3. How many of you know the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? Only one person. How many of you know the story? This is that story, and I want to talk this morning about how to increase your firepower. How to increase your firepower. Daniel chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Look at verse 4. Then, everybody say then with me. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace." Now, as you remember, there were three Hebrew men in the crowd that had a problem with that proposition. They worshiped the one true God. They worshiped Yahweh and Him alone. And so when the music played, they refused to bow down. Thousands of people bowed their backs, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just stood there. They would have been all right, but somebody was peeking. And there were some Babylonians that were jealous of the high government position that Shadrach and Meshach had. And they went to the king and they said, "Hey, king, didn't you say that when the music played, everybody had to bow down? And if someone did not bow down, he would be thrown into the fiery furnace?" And the king said, "Why, yes, that's what I said." They said, "King, there's three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that did not bow down." The king was furious. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, and he said to them, "Now, guys, I'm giving you one more chance. When the music plays, will you bow down to my image?" Let's look at their answer in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come. Father, would you come now? Would you breathe life among us? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, I want you to say amen and amen. I wonder if you know what it feels like to be set up. I wonder if you know what it feels like to be ambushed. You wake up one morning and the day starts like any other day. You start it with a prayer. Some of us say, "Good morning, Lord." And some of us say, "Good Lord, it's morning." You've heard about the morning prayer. It goes something like this. "Dear Lord, so far it's been a pretty good day. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't gossiped. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm thankful for that. But in a moment, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need more help." You wake up one morning and you go through your ritual ablutions. You eat breakfast. You check yourself once more in the mirror. And then you venture out into the great big world. And wham, you smack right into an ambush. The enemy has tried to trap you in a compromising situation. all of a sudden you find yourself smack in the middle of a situation where you're being tempted to cave in on your convictions. You find yourself in a situation where you're being tempted to bow down to pressure and to violate your principles as a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a situation that tempts you to compromise your moral purity. Maybe it's a situation that tempts you to compromise your fidelity to a family member or a friend or a coworker or a client. Maybe it's a situation that tempts you to compromise your integrity in a business transaction or in financial affairs. Maybe it's a situation that tempts you in some way to compromise your undivided loyalty to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were set up. They were ambushed. They had heard that the king was building some statue. They had heard that it was pretty spectacular, 9 stories tall and covered with gold. They were summoned to the dedication party with everybody else. No big deal. They rolled their eyes and they just went along with the flow. What they didn't know when they woke up that morning was that by the afternoon, they would be staring into the mouth of the fiery furnace. They didn't know that they were about to receive an ultimatum. They didn't know that they were about to be put in a compromising situation where they were going to have to choose whether to stand up for their faith or whether to bow down to pressure. Beloved, that's the thing about ambushes. You never know when they're coming. Do you know, the more of life I've lived and the more time I've spent ministering to people, I'm more and more thankful every day that He promised to never, ever leave us or forsake us. See, we just really never know at the start of any day how we might need Him. We never know when our morning commute might turn out to be anything but routine. We never know how the next phone call might bring terrible news, what the email might bring or the snail mail might bring. We never know when we might be called into the boss's office or worse yet, into his boss's office. We never know when someone we deeply love might say, I need to talk to you. And all of a sudden, a day that starts just like any other day turns into a day that will live in infamy. One thing is certain about the enemy's ambushes. You and I, we never know when they're coming, but they are certain to come. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus said, in this life ye shall have tribulation. He said so. David said so. Solomon said so. Paul said so. James said so. Peter said so. You and I, we cannot prevent ambushes. But we can prepare for them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no way of knowing that they were walking into an ambush, but they survived it because they were prepared. They arrived on the scene with sufficient firepower to overcome the enemy's ambush, and you and I can do the same. We can't prevent ambushes, but we can prepare for them by increasing our firepower now. The way we do that is by arming ourselves with faith. Peter has a lot to say about the enemy's ambushes in our lives. He says to us, don't be surprised when you're confronted with fiery trials, as if something unusual were happening to you. You know, when something bad happens, immediately we say, why God? Why me? Well, why not you? It happens to all of us. He said, don't think that something is happening to you that has never happened to others. Don't think it's strange. He said, these things have come to test your faith, which is more precious than gold. In 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, Peter says that the way we overcome these trials is by arming ourselves with the right attitude of faith. He writes there in 1 Peter 4, 1, since Christ suffered in his body, let's arm ourselves with the same attitude. Don't live the rest of your earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. As I look at Daniel 3, I find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego armed themselves with 3 attitudes of faith that increased their firepower, and I want to share those with you quickly. And of course, by quickly, I'm being completely insincere. three attitudes of faith. The first attitude of faith I find is this: my undivided loyalty matters. My undivided loyalty matters. Everyone look at me for 1 second. Everyone look at me for just a moment. The key to understanding Daniel 3 is to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was giving a loyalty test to his government officials. People often wonder, why wasn't Daniel included in this incident? Where was Daniel? Well, I think it's clear from Daniel 2 that Daniel was a spiritual advisor to the king. The people involved in this test in Daniel 3 were government officials. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the king's dream. No one else could do that. And so the king was so pleased that he exalted Daniel to his highest spiritual advisor. Then Daniel used his influence and favor with the king to secure coveted government appointments for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was these same government positions that Daniel secured for his friends that now had brought them into hot water. Beloved, I want to speak a word to you. God wants to say something. God is about to pour out blessing on this place. God is about to open up doors of opportunity. God is about to open up doors of promotion and opportunity for advancement. But listen, know this. When you advance in the world will put more pressure on you. The blessings of God are going to cause you to advance, but as you advance, the world is going to increasingly try and put you into situations where you are tempted to compromise. That's why Jesus said, he said, everyone who gives up houses and lands and families for my sake will receive 100 times back in this life. I like that. Do you? If Jesus had only stopped there, if he had only put a period right there, if he could have just quit while we were ahead. He says, everybody who gives up properties and houses and lands and family for my sake shall receive 100-fold back in this life with persecutions. And the reason why is because when the blessings of God fall on you, you come into the enemy's crosshairs. Daniel chapter 3 is about a loyalty test. But here's the thing. You must catch this. Don't miss this. Look at me. Nebuchadnezzar's concern was not that the government officials were exclusively loyal to him and his God. Nebuchadnezzar's concern was to make sure that they weren't exclusively loyal to anybody else. He didn't care that they were exclusively loyal to him and his idol. He just wanted to make sure they weren't exclusively loyal to anybody else. If you look at Daniel chapter 3, there were representatives from all the different countries that were in the embrace of the Babylonian Empire, countries that stretched from Africa to Asia, from India to Turkey. There were people of all different languages and walks of life. The key to Nebuchadnezzar's success in empire building was syncretism. When he went in and he conquered a country, he allowed the local authorities to remain there. He allowed the local religion to stay in place. As long as you paid your taxes to Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't really care who you worshiped. He didn't care if you worshiped Isis or Osiris or Dagon or Molech or Ashtaroth or ancestral spirits. Go ahead, worship Baal, Beelzebub, worship Jehovah. It really doesn't matter, just as long as you don't worship that God exclusively. Then you are trouble. So Nebuchadnezzar gave an ultimatum. Bow now or get burned. You know, did it really matter? Was it really all that important? After all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were clear in their minds about that idol. They knew that that idol was just a hunk of wood covered with gold plate. They knew that the demon spirit that that idol represented didn't have a fraction of the power of their great God. So as long as they were clear in their minds about those things, did it really matter whether they bowed down with their bodies? What was the big deal? After all, that idol didn't mean anything to them. They were just going through the motions. In their hearts, they loved God. In their hearts, they honored Him. In their hearts, they worshiped Him as the one true God. So did it really matter, as long as they had it right in their heart, did it really matter what they did with their bodies? I might be bowing down with my back, but I'm standing up in my heart. You know, isn't that kind of like saying, well, I did smoke it, but I didn't inhale? Wasn't it better? Wasn't it better in the long run to bow now and stay alive? At least that way they could go on being a witness for Yahweh. You know, He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. Wasn't it better to bow now and hold on to their high positions so that they could continue advancing the causes of God's people in Babylon? You know, does it really matter? Isn't it better sometimes to just go with the flow than to be thought of as a religious fanatic? Isn't it better sometimes to just hold your nose and go through with it so that you can continue being salt and light in the world? How many of you know sometimes salt stings? And sometimes light hurts your eyes. And this is the message of Daniel 3. The message of Daniel 3 is it matters. My undivided loyalty to God, it matters. It matters to my enemy. Beloved, pressure from the world. Persecution doesn't begin when you and I decide to worship God. It begins only when we decide to worship Him alone. It begins when we decide to worship Him with our whole heart, with our whole being. When we decide to become sold out for Him. Listen to me. The enemy's goal is not to get you and me to reject God. He doesn't really care if we worship. His goal isn't to get us to reject God outright. He just wants to dilute our worship. I love God, but at the same time, I love this person. I love this pastime. I love this pleasure, and I'm not willing to let go of it. The enemy's goal is not that you and I outright reject God, just that we have a divided heart. The king didn't care if they worshiped Yahweh. He only cared if they worshiped Him alone. Then they couldn't be trusted. Then they were dangerous to His agenda. See, when you're sold out to God, you won't go along with whatever. Somebody once said, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. See, the world only wants one thing from you and me. They just want us to go along. They just want us to conform. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. They just live and let live. Just don't rock the boat. Easy does it. But that's impossible when you're sold out to God. When you're sold out to God, there are times you will have to stand up. When you're sold out to God, there are times you will have to speak up. There are times you'll have to say, I can't do that. This is not right. I cannot go along. When you're sold out to God, you become impervious to peer pressure. There's been great studies made about the power of peer pressure. They've done experiments in classrooms, college classrooms, where they'll have 100 students and 96 of them are in on the ruse, and they tell them ahead of time, we're going to stand up and we're going to make a series of statements that are blatantly ridiculous and false, and ask how many of you agree, and we want 96 of you to lift your hands up, whatever it is we say, no matter how far-fetched or ridiculous, raise your hands that we agree. And then they'll bring in four marks who have no idea what's going on, and they'll begin, how many of you agree with this? And how many of you agree with that? And 96 students will raise their hands, and the other four will look around dumbfounded and raise their hand too. But see, when you're sold out to God, you become impervious to peer pressure. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. It doesn't matter if everybody who's anybody is doing it. You cannot. When you're sold out to God, you're dangerous to the enemy, because you're most attractive to others that way. See, when you're sold out for God, you're more persuasive. Can I tell you that anything goes is not compelling? Whatever is not persuasive. Beloved, I want to tell you the way to reach this generation is not to tell them that Jesus is an option. It's to tell them that Jesus is the answer. Thank you. It matters. It matters to the enemy. He doesn't want you to reject God. He just wants to divide your heart. And it matters to God. Your undivided loyalty matters to God. You know, the king wasn't the only one watching that day on the plain of Dura. There was a high king in heaven who was watching the goings on that day. How many of you know that the enemy's loyalty tests are also God's loyalty tests? Did it matter? I love God in my heart. Does it really matter what I do as long as I love Him in my heart? Let me tell you why your undivided loyalty matters so much to God. It matters so much to Him because, first of all, it's all He's ever asked for from you. Think about all that God has given. Think about all that God has done. He's given us life. Here in America, He's given us so many amazing blessings. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights and the Lord of glory. He makes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He showers out His blessings on the whole earth so no one can say He's unfair. And on top of all that, He's given us His only Son. He sent Jesus to shed His blood on the cross for our forgiveness, for our salvation, for our rescue. Think about everything that God has given, and of everything that He has given to us, He has only ever asked for one thing in return. That's my undivided loyalty. In the Old Testament, He said it this way, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." In the New Testament, Jesus repeated the same thing. He said the whole thing. If you want to know, I'll wrap this whole book up in one thing for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why does my undivided loyalty matter to God? It's because it's all He's ever asked for from me. It matters to God because it's the way I tell Him, "I love you, Lord." We did a study a while back ago called The Five Languages of Love, based on a book by Gary Chapman. It's a study for couples. There are five ways that all of us express love, and more importantly, that all of us receive love. Gary Chapman talks about five love languages. They're affirming words, quality time, giving gifts, physical touch, and this one, acts of kindness or service. Or maybe I could put it this way in context of our relationship with God, acts of obedience. See, all you have to do is read this book and you know which love language is most important to Him. He loves to hear our praise. He loves it when you lift your voice, whether you're at home or in your car or when we come into the sanctuary and we sing like we sang this morning, "What awesome worship. You are my everything and I will adore you." He loves that. But it's not His favorite love language. In one place in the Old Testament, He said, you know, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me because they bow down to idols." He loves your gifts. I love your gifts. I need your gifts. He loved your gifts. You honor Him when you tithe. You honor Him when you give of your financial resources and acknowledge that every blessing you've received has come from His hand. He loves that, but it's not His favorite love language. In another place in the Bible, He said, "To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen is better than offering the fat of rams." John said it this way, "This is love for God, that we keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." The whole message of 1 John is that it's impossible to truly love God in our hearts and yet live lives of perpetual compromise. It matters to God. My undivided loyalty matters to Him because it's the way I say I love you. And it matters to Him because when I love Him like that, it's a sign that I'm becoming more and more like Him every day. We've been talking for a few weeks about the word hesed in Daniel chapter 1. Hesed is the Hebrew word for the loyal love of God, the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, faithful love of God. This is the love of God expressed in the promise, I will never leave you and never forsake you. And when I love God back with undivided heart, with undivided loyalty, I'm just showing that I become more and more like Him every day. Beloved, the reason that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to walk into that ambush and overcome it is because they walked into that day and every day with the faith mindset that my undivided loyalty matters to Him. My choices matter to Him today. My behavior matters to Him today. Beloved, I want to tell you, it matters. It is a big deal. It is important. My behavior and your behavior, it matters. What we do to our bodies, what we do with our bodies, it matters. It matters what we watch on cable television. It matters what internet sites we visit. It matters what we read. It matters what entertainment we seek out. It matters where we go. It matters how we dress. It matters how we speak. It matters how we act. It matters whether or not we keep our cool. It matters how we conduct our financial affairs. It matters how we conduct our business affairs. Listen to me, beloved. Honesty matters. Virtue matters. Goodness matters. Kindness matters. Fidelity matters. Integrity matters. Character matters. My undivided loyalty to my King, it matters. The second attitude of faith in Daniel 3 is this. It's better to die for the right things than to live for the wrong things. It's better to die for the right things than to live for the wrong things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that there were some things that were more precious than life itself. Someone once said, until a man finds a cause worth dying for, he hasn't really lived. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were really living now. Do you know they made it into the hall of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11? The writer of Hebrews says, I don't have time to tell you about those who shut the mouth of lions, Daniel. And I don't have time to tell you about those who quenched the fury of flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I find three statements in Daniel 3:17 that capture the heart of Hebrews 11 and the imagination of the writer of Hebrews 11. Three statements of faith in Daniel 3:17. Here they are. I know God can. I believe He will. But no matter what, I'm going to praise Him. I know God can. I know King. If God really is God, if He is, then I know He can. I believe He will. I'm willing to risk everything on it, even life itself, but no matter what, I'm going to praise Him. Beloved, that is the mindset that increases our firepower. That is the mindset that will help you and I to overcome the enemy's ambushes anytime. I know He can. I believe He will. But no matter what, I'm going to praise Him. Truth is, we're pretty good about the I know He can part, especially around here. People say, Pastor Glenn, you're a faith preacher. Well, I found that it's a lot better than preaching unbelief. You're a prosperity preacher. I found that's better than preaching poverty. You preach faith healing. I found that's better than preaching sickness. We had a class in seminary. It was called Grief, Death, and Dying. And one of the students put up his hand one day and he said, Professor, he said, I thought there was a Pentecostal school. Why don't we talk about joy, healing, and resurrection? I know he can. I believe he will. We're pretty good about that around here too. I was in Manhattan a week ago looking at the new drawings of Phase 2. I'm going to tell you, the Phase 2 sanctuary is so absolutely awesome. There is nothing like it really anywhere. As soon as we're done tinkering, we're going to have a new set of pictures printed for you. They use these computers and generate these pictures that you swear you were looking at a photo of a building that hasn't even been built yet. It is so amazing. We're going to put some new photos up on the wall for you soon. I don't know how. After we got done looking at the pretty pictures, we looked at the numbers. That wasn't my favorite part of the meeting. And I want to tell you, beloved, it exceeds our ability in the natural in every way. I know God can. I believe he will. I'm willing to risk everything on it. In fact, I have. But no matter what, I'm going to praise him. No matter what, I'm going to give him the glory that is due his name. No matter what, I'm going to worship him. No matter what, I'm going to trust him. No matter what, I'm going to love him. No matter what, I'm going to tell others that he's a great, big, miracle working God. No matter what, I'm going to praise him. I don't care if I have to do 5 services in a weekend or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 in this little building. I'm not going to stop preaching faith. I'm not going to stop telling people that there's a God in heaven who answers prayer. No matter what, I'm going to praise him. There's some fine print in Hebrews 11. How many of you wish God had just left out the fine print? After he talks about those who through faith shut the mouth of lions and quenched the fury of flames, the writer of Hebrews talks about those who faced no matter what. He says others were tortured and refused to relent so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, though the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. He goes on, rolls right on into Hebrews 12. He says, since we have the testimony of the lives of men and women like this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run the course God has charted out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he says these words, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted unto death. Resisted unto death. Resisted unto death. None of us have ever been in a situation where we're even remotely close to that. They could tell you about it over in Kuala Lumpur at the School of Acts. I'm going there to teach again in a few weeks. Students from all over Southeast Asia, from closed countries, either because of communism, Islam, or Buddhism. They're persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They could tell you something about resisting unto death over there. My friend Raymond Mui says, we have religious freedom in China. We have religious freedom in North Korea and in these other countries, Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia. He said, we can do anything we're willing to die for. He said, you know, it's dying for God is really easy. It's living for him, as in staying alive. That's the challenge. In your struggle against sin, some never received what they were promised. Some were sawn in two. Some were tortured. Some were imprisoned. Some gave their lives for the cause. And in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted unto death. How about just resisted unto discomfort for us? How about I refuse to compromise even though my family thought I was a fanatic. I refused to compromise, even though my friends thought I was a fool. I refused to compromise, even though my flesh really wanted to. I refused to compromise, even though I lost a promotion or even my position. Do you know, I was once denied a sales job, an opportunity to advance in a company. When I got out of Bible college, I went to work for a little church in Philadelphia at first, and they couldn't afford to pay me, so I had to take a job to support myself. Sounds kind of familiar, right? And I got a job doing customer service, sales support in a company. And after I was there for a little while, a sales job opened up. And so I applied for the sales job, and the president of the company called me in and he said, Glenn, he said, you know, we really like you. He said, but I could never give you a sales job here. You're too honest. How many of you know if you're too honest to do sales for the company you're working for, you ought to start looking for a new job. But you know, the funny thing was I left shortly after that to go to seminary. And they happened to be looking for someone to do a customer service job at the seminary. And because I had 2 years experience in customer service, they hired me. They hired me for the same hourly rate that I was making in Philadelphia. And oh yeah, they included a full free ride scholarship to seminary. I know he can. I believe he will, but no matter what, I'm going to praise him. Do you ever go to encourage somebody and lift somebody up and they end up lifting you up? I went to see our friends Emil and Joanna Smriglio a couple of days ago. Emil and Joanna have been members here for all 26 years that Harvest Time has been in existence. Joanna is suffering from Parkinson's disease. She's been battling it for a number of years now. She's in the hospital with complications. And while I was in visiting with them, the doctor came in. And this guy had the bedside manner of a rock. And he delivered some terrible news to Emil and Joanna about her condition. And when he left, we were all stunned. We just didn't know what to say. And Emil looked at me and he said, Pastor Glenn, he said, you know, every night I pray for three things. He said, every night I pray for all the pastors at our church. Pray that God will help you, that God will strengthen you, and that God will just help you to keep ministering for him. He said, the second thing I pray for is that before I die, I'll see revival in Greenwich. Emil's lived here his entire life. He's in his 80s and he calls it Greenwich. So the third thing I pray for is that before the Lord calls us home, that Joanna and I will walk together down the center aisle of the phase two building. Emil, I don't mean to embarrass him, he bought all the lights on the outside of the building out here because he wanted to light the way for the next generation. And I said, my God, if only I had as much faith as Emil. If only I had faith like that in the face of the news the doctor just delivered. If you know Emil and Joanna, would you go see them? Would you leave a message on their answering machine or write them a note or stop in the hospital and just let them know that they're not alone? He said, my God, if I could only have faith like that, I know he can. I believe he will. But no matter what, I'm going to praise him. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. There's a third attitude of faith I find in this passage. My undivided loyalty matters. It's better to die for the right things and live for the wrong things. And finally, the third attitude of faith I find in this chapter is that I'm not alone in this fire. I am not alone in this fire. You know, I'm pretty sure when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spoke, I'm pretty sure that they didn't expect it to go down the way they did. I'm pretty sure that they didn't expect to actually get thrown into the fire. I'm pretty sure that they expected that God would intervene before it ever progressed that far. There are any one of a number of ways that God could have handled it. God could have done something to change Nebuchadnezzar's heart. The Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like a watercourse, he turns it wherever he wants. God could have caused a great light to shine out of heaven. He could have spoken in an audible voice that knocked King Nebuchadnezzar down and changed his heart. You heard about the atheist that was hiking in Yellowstone Park. He was walking along looking at nature and just thinking about how wonderful it was that all of this had evolved this way. And all of a sudden, a grizzly bear comes out of the woods and starts charging him. And he lifts his face and he says, "Oh God, help me." All of a sudden, time froze. Everything stood still. The bear was frozen in his tracks, and a light shone down from heaven, and a voice spoke from the sky. And God said, "I thought you didn't believe in me." And the atheist thought fast. And he said, "Okay, God," he said, "never mind about me. Could you just make the bear a Christian bear?" God said, "Okay." The light withdrew, and all of a sudden things went back into motion again, and the bear stood up on his hind legs and he put his paws in front of him like this. And he said, "Dear God, I thank you for the food I'm about to receive." God could have done anything. He could have flicked his little pinky, and that nine-story abomination would have fallen over in the sight of everybody gathered there. But God let them go through the fire. Imagine how they felt while the ropes were being pulled tight around their bodies. "God, I know you can. I believe you will. And now would be a great time." Imagine how they felt while the wood was being heaped into the furnace. The king was in such a rage, he ordered that the furnace be made 7 times hotter. So they heaped it with wood and they blew the bellows. Imagine how they felt as the flames roared, the sound of the fire. Even from a distance, they could feel the heat of that thing against their faces. "God, I know you can. I believe you will. And now would be a really good time." Imagine how they felt when the strongest men in the army came forward and picked them up like toothpicks and started carrying them towards the mouth of the furnace. "Holy crow, this is it. We're really going in." See, it's easy for us to read it. We know the end of the story, but at that moment, they had no idea how it was going to end. "I know he can. I believe he will, but no matter what, I'm still going to praise him, Jesus." Beloved, I can't promise you that you will never face your own fiery furnace. I can't promise you that you'll never feel afraid. I can't promise you that you'll never feel disappointed that God hasn't rewarded your faith and answered your prayer. I can't promise that you'll never have a moment where you feel like, "This is it. I've reached the end of the line." I can't promise that you'll never face the loss of a loved one. I can't promise that you'll never watch your children suffer. I can't promise that you'll never face chemotherapy. I can't promise that you'll never face being downsized or laid off or let go. I can't promise that you'll never face financial losses or foreclosure. I can't promise that you'll never face betrayal. I can't promise that you'll never face the pain of divorce. I can't promise that you'll never have to face the fire. But I can promise that you'll never have to face it alone. The king jumped to his feet. He said, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire?" And they said, "Yes, king, 3 men. And he said, "Then how come I see 4 men walking around in the fire, and the 4th one of them, he looks like the Son of God?" I can't promise you that you'll never face the fire, but I can promise you, you will never face it alone. Fear not, for I am with you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. When you walk through the flames, you will not be burned. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The writer of Hebrews says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The king called to them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out here now. The three men came out of the fire, and everybody gathered around to see them. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes were not burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. But when they went into that fire, they were tied up with ropes. And when they came out of that fire, they were free. God will meet you in the fire and he'll free you. God will meet you in the fire and you're going to do a little victory dance. God will meet you in the fire and he will forge your faith. The fire will not burn you up. It'll build you up. God will meet you in the fire and he will further your testimony. When the king saw that, when the king saw the three men come out of the fire, when he saw that their clothes were burned, that their hair wasn't singed, that they didn't smell like smoke, the king said, oh, now I know that the God of heaven, that he is God. He said, I make a decree that anybody in my kingdom, from Africa to Asia, from India to Turkey, that anyone that says so much as a negative word about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be killed and his house turned to rubble. And the fire will prepare you for your future. I don't know why God lets us go through the fire. But I know that he's with us in the fire. And I know that when we come out on the other side, we come out to a bright future. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were advanced. They were promoted further than ever. And God was glorified. Listen to me, somebody, this is for you. You're not alone in this fire. You are not alone in this fire. You are not alone in this fire. You are not alone in this fire. God is with you. Come on and stand to your feet and give God a big praise in this place. Oh, come on, I said a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Let's give him a big praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your voice, Savior. He can move the mountains.
And Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. And Savior,
come on, once more, Savior.
Savior. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Come on, give the Lord one more praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you bow your heads all over this place? We're going to dismiss in just one moment. Just before we do, I feel that there's someone in this place today. You've believed in God your whole life. You've worshiped God your whole life. But you've never given Him your undivided loyalty. Enemy doesn't really care much about you. Doesn't care if you worship him. He just doesn't want you to worship him alone. Feel that there's someone here today. You believe in God, but you've never prayed that prayer, inviting him into your heart. You've never prayed that prayer, asking him, inviting him.